You can be seated. That is such a beautiful song. And all of the songs that we sing every week are beautiful. While you're being seated, go ahead and take your Bible. We will return to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to encourage the church this morning before we get into our text, and also give them a prayer request. We had a couple here, OJ and Barb Portis, that were with us maybe close to 3 months, and they were drawn here, as they told Alex and then told me in an email, because I was gone last week, to the church in every which phase. They said they adored the people and the warmth and the welcome that they received, thought they sensed the presence of Christ here. They loved the God-centered lyrics of the worshipful songs. And even if I may say, they said they enjoyed Alex and mine's preaching. So that's not an advertisement. They're retired. They have three children that are obviously all grown and have families. And one of their daughters-in-law is suffering health-wise. And so they felt compelled by God as they prayed. They needed to move near them and are going to be doing so. So as a God confirmation, they put their home up for sale, and the Lord returned it in one day with a cash buyer greater than what they offered. So we're thankful for that. So we want you to pray for them, OJ and Barb. And obviously, I'll be honest, it bummed me and Alex out. But we're thankful for them and for the short time that we had with them. And the Lord has a cause for them to go to be helpful for. And so we'll remember to pray for OJ and Barb. OJ was pretty distinguishable. He sat over here, and you couldn't miss him. He was as tall as anybody in our congregation, and would remark that to me. The reason why he was taller than I am is because he had hair on the top of his head. Enough said about hair. We're entering a section in Hebrews that really extends through chapter 7, but primarily over the next two particular messages, one this morning and one that will take place in a few weeks, that is very difficult to interpret. In fact, a wide range of interpretations and applications sweep across the evangelical landscape. Of course, in approaching any text, it's always important to understand the context of a passage. Remember, of course, that Hebrews is a letter to a church in an actual period of time that is written like a sermon. In fact, many expositors believe that it is a sermon, and I want you to remember this, the theme being that Jesus is better, and a call to God's church to persevere in Christ as they had received persecution. So what I'm going to do this morning, which will ultimately, the text that I'm going to read you is going to bear itself out in four messages, okay? But I want to read the entire text because he's going to move them through, I believe, a section of Scripture that I trust after I read it, I'll give a simple explanation that'll throughout this introduction, and then we'll get into chapters 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. But beginning in verse 11 of chapter 5, and this is an entire warning against those who were beginning to fall away. When I say fall away, I'm saying fall away from Jesus for their salvation. And some, I believe, and I don't believe it to be a great number in the church, but yet nonetheless, it's the purpose of the writing of the letter or the sermon is that Jesus is better, and to not go back to their old religion or even their old way of life. Verse 11 says this, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain." And that is a reference to verse 6 of chapter 5. It has to do with Melchizedek, which we're going to get to in its entirety in chapter 7, be a little while away. But that's the reason why he says it. It's hard to explain about Melchizedek, and here's the reason why. There had been many in the church that had become dull of hearing. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by a constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." He carries on here. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. For it bears thorns and thistles if it is worthless and near to being cursed, as its end is to be burned. For though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of a better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love which you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Of course, we continue on and go through the rest of the chapter. He continues there to assure, as he's just in this last section here, to encourage the church there. Now, I want to set this up. Hopefully, this will be helpful for those of you that are note takers. And along with this, if you happen to like to mark in your Bible, I hope that this will be helpful to you, to give you this in advance, as I understand certainly this section of Scripture as he is writing to the church. And the first part of this that we're going to look at this morning is that he shames them. In chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 3, the writer is shaming the church. He then will, secondly, move through a second section in chapter 6, verse 4, through verse 8 of chapter 6 to warn them, okay? And then in the next section, the section that we just completed reading, verse 9 through 12, he begins to address those who are genuine believers in the church to encourage them. And then upon that encouragement, you see him assure them. And you'll kind of follow this when you look at verse 12, He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's addressing a certain group. He'll change the mode of that to verse 4 of chapter 6 to speak in the case of those. And again, we'll get to that in a few weeks. But I just, again, want to set this up ahead of time to finally addressing the church that is really saved by Christ and, of course, persevering in Christ. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, because the way is difficult. His language is difficult. He's shamed them and he's warned them. He says, in your case, he addresses what I believe to be the core of the church, the basis of the predominant people of the church. Beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation in their case. He calls them again in verse 13, his beloved. So what's the reason for this breakdown? Well, again, as we've walked through varied warning sections to this, I believe that the book of Hebrews in its entirety, as he's dealing with this here, he's shaming the immature that we're going to look at to provoke them to continue on and mature in Christ. And here's what I want you to understand that about as we go through this morning. Immaturity is not a permanent condition as a believer. Okay? All of our growth in Christ as believers, and we're all growing at different levels, and some grow rapidly, and some grow not as fast. But I want you to get this, because this predominantly has led to a false view, I believe, in the church in America, particularly for the last, since 1950, if not all of the 1900s, is that the domination of Christianity in our country is seen as the carnal Christians. They are those that don't really care about Christ. And then there's a handful that are genuine disciples in the sense that, you know, they're faithful kind of people. He's shaming the immature, as we're going to go through that this morning. And he literally is talking to them sarcastically. The second group are those in verse 4 through 8 that he begins to warn, because they represent perhaps some that are left that are going to do what others have done, which is to fall away, to move away entirely from Jesus for their salvation. And then the third group, of course, which he again readdresses as he's given warning, is he gives comfort to Christians. So he encourages them in verses 9 through 12. He's shamed some, he's warned others, and then he encourages those, the church, in verses 9 through 12, and then gives them assurance in verse 13 through 20. And so each of these sections, for me, I wanted to preach and teach on. So we kind of move through what, again, is a very difficult passage. Particularly, it starts with what we're going to look at this morning, but again, in a few weeks, where there has been much discussion made over what does verse 4 through 8 mean of chapter 6. When he closes this section of assuring them, what he's doing then is he's comforting believers. He's comforting the church. He's encouraging them. He's assuring them with God's promises that are found to be true only in Christ. And of course, we'll see that. And he's encouraging those who are genuinely following Christ, because perhaps they may have even had family members or certainly dear friends that had moved away from Jesus. So back now, having said that, to set this up, I want us to begin in chapter 5 with, number one, this. We're going to move through two things. Things they should be, okay? That's what we're going to identify, first of all. And then, secondly, things that they actually were. So things they should be, and then, secondly, things they actually were. Number one, they should have been teachers. Look with me to verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Teachers there, you ought to be teachers, as he's basically describing to them, you have been saved long enough, and yet you haven't moved past some of the basic principles that you learned when you first came to Christ. You have had adequate time to become a teacher, but at this point you still need simple instructions of what he calls the oracles of God, the teachings of the church, the doctrine of the church. They are the scriptures in light of the gospel and the exaltation of Christ, who is our Lord. He's our Savior. It's who you and I are to be maturing in. You are not, in essence, what he's saying, exalting Christ. Now, how sad that is of a believer's life that is immature, because they aren't exalting Christ. The word teachers here in verse 12, I don't want you to misunderstand that. It's not that everybody's to be a teacher. So the word teachers there is not to be seen in a technical sense, meaning that God doesn't have an expectation upon you or every individual to become a pastor or a teacher, but that you should be able to explain truth to others as you grow in Christ. You should be able to communicate truth. He's addressing a group and shaming them. At this point in your walk with Christ, you should be able to teach others, and your life and speech should be teaching and exalting Jesus. And I guess by way of application, one of the first questions I want you to ask yourself, and we're going to draw some of this up, is this. Do you talk about Christ? Are you able to talk about Christ in the presence of others? And if you find yourself with an incapacity to do that, friends, you're an immature believer. You want to be growing in Christ. Now, secondly, not only were they to be, should have been found to be teachers, secondly, they should have been eating solid food. Look at verse 12 again. He says there, you need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk, look at this, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. And of course, as they take in the solid food, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. In other words, they're putting into life practice truths centered around, obviously, God's word that pertain to Christ, and they are growing in them, so they're able to discern. Things they should have been at this point were, they should have been eating solid food. And he kind of gives us here an easy-to-understand illustration between milk and solid food. We know that infants can only digest milk. They cannot eat solid food. What he's telling them is that you still are spiritual infants. You have failed to move past what he calls the elementary things, the elementary doctrine of Christ, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. It doesn't mean to walk away from the truths that pertain to Christ. They're always relevant, but to grow. Our lives should be growing in the things of Christ. There's measurable things that we want to measure our own lives up against to ask ourselves, am I growing in the things of Christ, or am I stuck on the ABCs of Christian doctrine? That's what he's addressing. Now, the writer here as we will finally move through the entire section, he doesn't believe that immaturity is a permanent state. He's literally warning them because he is already addressing in this sermon those who have fallen away from Jesus. And let me just say this, immaturity can look like unbelief for a time. It can look like the same thing. When someone is living an unrepentant life, when someone is not gaining in the things of God, they're kind of, you know, just living their life their own way. Immaturity can sometimes look like a person who is about to move away from Jesus and the gospel. And so he's going to move in this narrative, what I believe is from addressing immature Christians and shaming them to warning those who are about to walk away from Jesus in their entirety. Because for a season, an immature Christian can look like an unbeliever or an apostate. They can look the same. But don't miss this, please. It's never permanent. It's never permanent. That's why Jesus and the gospel is always relevant. I've been saved 40 plus years now. He's always to be relevant in my life. Jesus isn't something that I've been there, done that. Jesus is always relevant. And so he shames them as he's going through this section. He's actually being sarcastic. He moves on to then warn those because he has a fear of that their immaturity is going to ultimately reflect a spurious faith, an apostate faith of those who have rejected Christ. Those who genuinely know Jesus, now listen to me, those who genuinely know Jesus will not return to their former lives in a permanent way. Believers may fall into sin. We all have. A believer may fall into egregious sin. And if you stay through all of these messages, you're going to get the totality of this truth that's found in Scripture. But one of the trademarks, the characteristics, the signposts that someone is a follower of Jesus is that they follow Jesus. That's not rocket science. Thirdly, he addresses and lets them know they should be mature. We read this in verse 14. We again read this in verse 1 of chapter 6. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Okay? I mean, that's why we come here every week and meet corporately. We're worshiping Christ, and it's to lead to a point. That's why every ministry that we have here that's a part of the church, it's designed, right, not to entertain you, because, friends, we're in a war. And we're in a war where Satan's attacking our households. He's seeking to destroy our own lives. They are designed for the sake of growing us up to prepare us for this lifelong battle that we're engaged in. We should be maturing. That's why he tells them you should be going on to maturity. That obviously means you should be growing in Christ, because growth in Christ marks those who are genuinely following the Savior. The instruction here of the mature that's used in chapter 5, verse 14, and the chapter 6, verse 1, carries the idea of habit or custom. It's how you kind of daily function. There's a consistent practice. There's a constant use. And from that, maturity is the result. It's the norm. We are to be growing and maturing in Christ because we're to be growing in the word of righteousness. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk, look at this, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. Well, what's righteousness? What's he talking about there? I believe it's two things. I believe it's not only doctrinal, but it's practical. Okay? God expects us in salvation to certainly know the doctrinal truth of righteousness, but that doctrinal truth is not for some abstract learning, right? Or academic endeavor. It's to lead us in the practicing of living righteous. It takes a clear understanding of righteousness. Look, turn with me to, let me give you an example of this. Hold your spot there and go to Philippians chapter 3. Righteousness is what we need. We're not good people that have made mistakes. The church is not good people that have made mistakes. We're sinful people on the inside and on the outside in word, thought, and deed. That's why he's pressed to them their need for a great high priest and for the church to understand that, that we are always in need of the great high priest. But we're to find that we're to be practicing as we've learned truth to the skill of discernment in righteousness. Okay, now where does this righteousness come from? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him. Now who's found in him are believers. It's the church. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's where some were turning away from. They were falling back into. That really is the essence, chapter 3, verse 9 of Philippians, of what was going on in this church of Hebrews. A righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So you and I begin in this righteousness when Christ imputes it to us by faith when we believe, but then we begin to exercise that Christ imputed righteousness to the various avenues of life. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with those who I work with, my relationship in the church, my relationship with my children, and on it goes. In other words, Christ imputed righteousness that you and I couldn't have gained from the law or our own good works is then to be exercised in life so that we can, in the varied circumstances of life, discern in that practice between good and evil, between the way that Jesus would want me to go over against the way that Jesus would not want me to go. It's simply put, in the most simplest of terms, as you go back to the text, the way the writer puts it. You can't grow on into maturity unless you take solid food. You can't just be a baby. We're to be maturing in Christ. That maturity, that righteousness is not our own. It's Christ imputed righteousness to us. But yet nonetheless, friends, when we're saved, it leads to a practical righteousness. We are maturing. We are eating solid food. And that solid food, which is obviously the Word of God, is building your life. And you get that through this. You get that through Bible studies. And you get that through your own study. You are learning how to be skilled in righteousness. You aren't just taking it in, again, to build knowledge, but to that knowledge that you gain, that's what Proverbs is about, to skillfully use it in living out the faith which you profess. And so the word of righteousness that he gives here in verse 13 of chapter 5 is important. It's very important that we understand what he's talking about. It's a righteousness. It's the radical righteousness of God, of Christ himself that was imputed into your life when you professed Jesus by faith. Christ declares us righteous because he's paid for our sin. And we need this radical Christ-imputed righteousness because of our own lives. We are radically sinful, aren't we? That's what we are. And so the only hope that you and I have is not to be able to gain a righteousness based on our own merits. It's to receive that righteousness that only Christ can give. It is a radical righteousness because we are radically sinful, but that so when he imputes his righteousness to us, we begin to grow. We begin to think about our lives differently. We begin to want to give in worship, right? We want to give because God makes a Christian generous. We begin to want to put Christ into place in our lives. Some have called it orthodoxy, turns to orthoproxy. It's doctrine, truth, that we do every week here, understood, but it lends itself into practical righteousness. And so he tells of them they should be teachers. They should be eating solid food. They should be maturing. Secondly, here's what they were. They were dull of hearing. Number one, they were dull of hearing. Look at verse 11. About this, we have much to say. It's hard to explain. And it is hard to explain. You wait till we get to chapter 7. But the understanding of Melchizedek. That's what he wants to explain to them. But he can't even get into this with them yet because you're dull of hearing. You're not even paying attention. You're not listening to the words of God. The immature Christians at first, if they were genuinely obviously bought by Christ, they were first, they listened attentively. They were paying attention in earnest. Yet over time acquired lazy minds. And in their lazy minds, they became unskilled in righteousness. They begin to lose their grip. The problem here, which I want you to understand, it wasn't a lack of intelligence. The problem here was their dull hearing was because they were sluggish. They were lazy. They became apathetic and lethargic. It literally means to be numb-headed. That's not a compliment. Nobody wants to be known as being numb-headed. How did this happen? Their own neglect. And through their own neglect of the means of grace, they became hard-hearted. They became bored with the truth. They became disinterested to practice righteousness. But again, I want you to understand this, friends. Immaturity is not a permanent condition. Because Jesus is alive in you if you know him. Verse 11, I want to, again, look at what he says. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become. That's why an immature Christian can be a legitimate position. Okay? I certainly confess at times in my life that's happened to me. Right? But it's not a permanent state. You have become. Since you have become. Have become from what? Since you first entered into this relationship with God through Christ. You weren't this. You have become this because you're dull of hearing. You won't pay attention to truth and you won't put into practice truth you're learning. You're lazy. In one of those expressions, it literally means to be thick-headed. Some of you parents know that term. When he says you have become, it's an acquired condition. Things didn't start this way. They turned this way by your own neglect. And as a result, you were dull of hearing. Secondly, they're unskilled in the word. And that's the line that's drawn here that we've already discussed in verse 12 through 14, between milk and solid food. The spiritually immature against those who were mature, whose diet was milk, were unskilled in the word of righteousness. Again, it doesn't mean that they weren't taught. It doesn't mean that they weren't ignorant of God's standards. They just simply wouldn't practice it, what they were taught. They had lacked successful godly living. They were living as spiritual infants. And he is literally here being sarcastic to shame them onto maturity. Look again at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. What's he giving them there? Again, it's the ABCs of Christianity. He's telling them to move forward. Don't stay in this place. The Christian life is never stays in one spot. We are either progressing and will be progressing, or we're digressing through our own neglect. He tells them to move forward with Jesus. And he's the reason why he's doing this is the writer knows that one of two things will be the result, and he doesn't know which they are. They'll either move forward in maturity, or some will fall away in apostasy because they don't genuinely know Jesus. It's those who continue with Jesus. And that's why he does this like 7 or 8 times through the book of Hebrews. Those are the ones who know Christ, not the ones who move away from following Jesus. And he gives us here in verse 1 and 2 these instructions in couplets. They were simply put, don't get carried away when trying to understand exactly. It's just the basic to Christianity. Because some of the things have been debated even exactly what they meant. Repentance and faith, that's obvious. That's when you first came into Christ. You repented and trusted Christ. Instruction of baptism or laying on hands, that second portion I think has to do with, or it literally it says of the washings. I think it has to do with baptism. And then ultimately the resurrection of the dead. Those are truths that we certainly should know, right? As basic knowledge to Christianity, but Christianity pertains to more than that. There's more things to grow in the areas in this life that Jesus has given us. They learn these things at their inception of their profession of Christ. They were truth that they learned when they first got saved, and yet here he is calling upon the immature who are failing to grow in truth. And it was evidencing itself in their lack of practicing righteous lives. The writer's concerned, just as every pastor is, for those who claim they know Jesus but won't obey Jesus. Immaturity or false faith, that's what he's wondering. Verse 14, he says they lack discernment of chapter 5. He says literally to them, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment. They lack discernment. They were nursing babies. They weren't concerned between the good and evil. They were just as a nursing baby, can't discern between good and evil. And growing children will be better, right, than a nursing infant, but still flawed. We want to continue to grow, to eat solid food, to grow in Christ, to continue to follow Jesus. And he's calling upon them to grow in Christ and to show discernment because some had returned to the Levitical legalism. They weren't seeking the radical righteousness of Christ. They were seeking after a righteousness that was their own self-righteousness. They wanted the comfort of being told what to do to replace the desire to grow in Christ. The immature were failing to grow. And the writer of Hebrews knows they're in a dangerous situation. Some, he knew, would fall back into apostasy. They would fail to discern between good and evil. We're called upon by God. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Our lives are not our own, for those of us that know Jesus. This isn't a verse for missionaries and pastors and quote-unquote full-time Christian workers. It's the call to a believer. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Friends, don't get preoccupied with every little detail of your life and the desires of what you want. Seek Jesus. Seek to be built in His righteousness. Seek to revolve your life around building the kingdom. That's how you grow. They were dull of hearing. They were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They had lacked discernment. It's frightening. He sees that they're in a dangerous situation. As we move on here, I want to, you know, how do we get past this? Because you may be sitting there, and it's not enough for just identify, perhaps the Holy Spirit has identified to be a problem in your life, but how do I get past this? How do I grow? How do I move past just being an infant in Christ? Well, let me just say this. I'm going to give you a few things with this. Learning truth for the sake of truth is not enough as a believer. You have failed to understand what it is to be a disciple. We learn truth so that we can share truth. So we're not just huddling up here and everybody's kind of doing this and just kind of wait. Well, I just can't wait till this get over. We got to get dinner. And you think your life can only be built on an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. You got to be being built in the faith. And here's the reason why. Weak Christians are useless to build the life of others. And God saved you to be others focused and not consumed with yourself. Weak, immature, legalistic Christians suck the life right out of a church. And did you know the strength of our church will only be found literally in its weakest length? Can you imagine if all of us desire to grow in the things of God, how much farther we could stretch our hands towards others? How does this happen? How can I prevent myself from falling prey to being dull of hearing and to be spiritually immature? Number one, this. Okay, I'm going to give you three things. Okay, so they won't be long. Three things and we'll close. By listening. How many in the past 45 minutes of you were checked out? Probably couldn't tell you just one of the points. By listening, you must hear God's word. You must keep your Bible or your tablet or your phone, when it's got an ESV Bible in it, opened. You must follow the text. And as the preacher or teacher in whatever format is preaching, you must listen to the words of Christ and hear the Holy Spirit teaching you truth as He guides you in the truth. And so when I say to listen, you need to listen attentively. You need to pay attention like your life depends on it, because it does. Pay attention closely. And through that listening attentively, possess and maintain this desire. Oh Lord, would you grow me? Would you grow me in the truth? So number one, you need to listen. Secondly, you need to learn. You need to learn. You need to look up the cross references. You need to take notes. You need to identify themes. List the subpoints. Learn what God's word is saying. You need to become familiar and fully acquainted with the truth and whatever passage we're in or whatever you're studying on your own or another particular Bible study. And you need to learn it for the sake that you'll gain the knowledge to discern between good and evil so that your life will benefit someone else. When you benefit someone else, you know what happened? God gets glorified. He gets glorified in a local church. God literally is pleased. He says this in one of the epistles of John. I have no greater love than to hear that my children walk in the truth. What's he talking about? He's talking about as they receive truth, they practice truth, because when they practice truth, they benefit other people. You need to listen to the words of God. You need to learn the words of God. And thirdly, you need to live them. You need to live the words of God. You need to ask God to help me to understand it so I can live it. Help me to understand it, God, so I can practice it. Help me to learn your truth so I will love it. I will obey it. Help me, Lord Jesus, to apply it every day in my life. Help me, Lord Jesus, to live it out in every area that I live. Because learning truth without applying it is fruitless. But constantly applying God's truth to your circumstances in life will begin to mature you and grow you. And those exercises of faith that you demonstrate of trusting in Christ, God will build your life so that He could be honored and glorified, so that Jesus could be extolled and so others would be benefited. Live the truth. Listen to it. Learn it. Live it. Look at verse 3. Here's the result. Here's what the teacher who wrote this says. And this we will do. In other words, he'll continue to build them. He'll continue to teach them. And they will grow if God permits. You know what that means? Only growth can happen through the grace of God. It's if God permits. When the truth is spoken and it's received by faith, its desire to be exercised and lived out in practical righteousness, all that working is if God permits. He gives us His grace. God gives us His grace to live. I pray that God will give us His grace to listen, that God will give us His grace to learn, and that God will give us His grace when we leave this place this morning to live out the life that He's richly saved us for.